All right, let's turn to the book of Matthew in chapter number 22, and we will be reading verses 36 through 40 this morning. For the last couple of weeks, I've talked to you about God and who He is, and I've talked to you about Jesus being our Savior and how how important it is for us to understand that Jesus is God. And one of the things that happens is as you begin to study God and who He is and all of His attributes, my heart is always filled with awe and wonder as I think about who God is. And if I only thought about Him being the Creator, that's the only thing I would have to think about. That God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God speaking and things happening. It's amazing to me, and my heart is, I'm just filled with awe as I think about God. And then to think that before the foundation of the world, He chose me to be His child. And it just causes me just to love Him because I understand who He is and what He's done for me. I've tried to talk about His greatness, think about His glory, and recognize how that our hearts should be filled with awe and filled with gratitude as we think about who He is and what He has done. And so when we think about that and we understand who God is, then when we get to the book of Matthew in chapter number 22, then we understand that He loved us. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you," He said. We love Him because He first loved us. We think about those facts. And then we come to Matthew 22. We understand who God is, that He loved us before we loved Him, and He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and all of those things. When we get to our text here, what He asks us to do is, it's really not that great of a request when you consider what He has done for you. When you think about, you have been redeemed, right, by the blood of the Lamb to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When you think about what Jesus Christ has done for you, when you read this text, that should be easy for us. Matthew chapter number 22, verse 36. One of the lawyers came to Him and asked Him a question, saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I think about that. Jesus said, love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. That shouldn't be too great of a commandment when we understand what He has done for us. And so, love the Lord with all your heart. That shouldn't be too great of a commandment for you to follow. So, again, as I look at the congregation and I think about those of you who are in the congregation, I think about those who are faithful. And I think about those who do not display as much faithfulness. I think about our young people and the future of our young people. Often I sit and think about all of those that have passed through the doors of this church in the last 20 years. As a matter of fact, I'm going to use as a reference in a few moments this Fox's Book of Martyrs. And inside this book, when I pulled it out this morning, here's a guest card from August the 18th, 2002. Here's an individual who visited us in 2002. And I just thought about that person even this morning and who they were invited by. And you're thinking, there's a soul. How many souls have passed through those doors? How many people have come to church for a while? Come to youth group. Got tired of it. Now are out in the world. Serving the world, and the world is more important to them. I think about that, my heart breaks. My heart breaks as I think all of the people that have passed through the doors of this church, some of them never to return again. Some of them that come for a while and then decide other things are more important. My heart breaks when I think about that. Many have come in those doors without displaying faith in Christ. Often as your pastor, I think about you standing before the judgment seat of Christ as one that is saved by the grace of God, giving an account for your life. Often I think about you standing before the judgment seat of Christ. As I walk through the halls of the high school in the days that I'm substitute teaching, and I now listen to the conversations, and I hear the words that are used. I know that many of them are lost, and it breaks my heart. What will change that? What will ensure that when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, when your works are tried, that you'll be found faithful? What will keep people from walking into the doors of the church, staying for a little while, and then walking back out? What will keep them here? Well, the answer to that is a real love for Christ. Will the only thing that encourages someone to follow after Christ faithfully? We learned about in our men's Sunday school class this morning about the children of Israel during the days of Malachi, how they were not honoring God the way they should. And the reason they were not honoring God the way they should is because they were only doing that which was required of them. They weren't offering things to God because they loved Him. They were offering things to God because the law said they had to. And because of that, their heart was far from Him. The only thing that will cause us to walk after God faithfully is a love for Christ. You see, I'm going to use this little tool up here. I'm going to have to change it a little bit. But love for Christ is the passion behind faithfulness. Do you love Christ? The first and greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. If you do, you will have a passion for Him. You will love Him because He first loved you. When you understand that He has redeemed you, you'll not put the things of the world before Him. You will have a passion for serving Him. So love for Christ is the passion behind faithfulness. I thought about this week, I thought about those who have been faithful during their days. I thought about those who have made sacrifices for Christ. And I wondered, what is it about them that would cause them to make such great sacrifices for Christ? Is it the fact that they were raised that way, that they were raised in the church that said you need to make these sacrifices? Or something different about them? You go through the Bible and you go through history and you'll find those that have been willing to lay down their lives for Christ. What gave them that passion? Why were they willing to do that? As Paul said, I count not my life dear unto myself. What would give Paul such a passion? Well, let's look at the book of 1 Timothy in chapter number 1. And we'll think about the fact, is it the fact that that Paul was raised to love Jesus with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind? Is that the way Paul was raised? Now you know that if you know who Paul was, right? Paul was Saul of Tarsus. Paul was a Pharisee. Did the Pharisees love Jesus? No, they hated him. Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verses 11 through 13. This is Paul Paul describing himself. Verse 11 says, "According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So was Paul raised to love Jesus? No! He was a blasphemer against Jesus. He was a persecutor. Remember, he had Christians put in jail. No doubt Paul had Christians put to death. Paul did not love Christ. But what caused him to come to the place to where he said, "I count my life not dear unto myself"? What gave him that passion? Well, look at the book of Acts in chapter number 22. The book of Acts in chapter number 22, and we're going to read verses 6 through 10 when we get there. What would give Paul such a passion? Serve God faithfully, even in a place where he loved not his life. He counted it not dear unto himself. Acts 22 and verse number 6 says, "And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto him, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do." Paul made great sacrifices because he saw Jesus Christ. This is Jesus Christ as he has been resurrected. This is Jesus Christ as he's sitting on the right hand of God. This is Jesus Christ who Paul before said he's not the Christ, he's just a man. The Jews had this to say about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't resurrected. His disciples stole his body away. And Paul believed that. Paul believed the testimony that the Jews had given, the lies that were told. Paul believed that. But once Paul saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, his life was changed and he saw Jesus. And he saw who Jesus was. And he saw Jesus was real. And God loved him. And he loved Jesus in return. So Paul came to see Jesus, and he was willing to make these sacrifices for him. Paul loved the Lord with his whole heart. As we said, he counted not his life dear unto himself. So, why would he do that? Why would Paul have such a great passion for Jesus? Well, let's go to the book of Luke now in chapter number 7. The book of Luke in chapter number 7. Why would Paul have passion? Why would he love Jesus with his whole heart? Well, again, let's think about who Paul was. Paul was a blasphemer. Paul was the one that jailed Christians. Paul was no doubt the one that would have many of them murdered. As a matter of fact, remember, if you go back, and we'll read it in just a minute, at the account of Stephen's stoning, Paul was there. Do you think Paul understood the magnitude of his salvation? Do you think Paul understood that here I was persecuting these who are the followers of Jesus, and now Jesus has come and saved me? I've done many things against the name of Jesus, yet now he has saved me. Do you think Paul thinks that he was saved from just a little bit? Or do you think Paul thinks, man, I am saved, I am unworthy, he been merciful to me. And God, if he would have done what he should have, whenever I had his people killed, and whenever Stephen was stoned, I should have been killed right there on the spot. But God was merciful to me. Remember, isn't that what he said earlier? But God was merciful to me because I did it ignorantly. See, Paul understood the mercy of God. Paul understood what he deserved. And he understood what God gave him. What God gave him was far better than what he deserved, because he deserved to die, and Jesus let him live. To understand that and explain that, let's go to Luke chapter number 7, verse 36. This is a Pharisee asking Jesus to come and eat with him. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet, began weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the anointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering and said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. "Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head." You see, why did Simon not do that? Because Simon was self-righteous. Simon didn't think he had any sin. Simon didn't have any reason to really worship Jesus. "Thou gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven." Notice what he didn't say to Simon. He said, "Woman, thy sins are forgiven." What about the sins of Simon? He didn't forgive those, did he? Why? Because Simon didn't have a humble heart. Because Simon wasn't coming to Jesus and seeking Jesus. Simon didn't love Jesus. Why? Because he hadn't been forgiven anything. This woman loved Jesus. She loved Jesus so much that she was willing to anoint his feet and wash his feet with her tears. And she was willing to be made a public example when she come to be where Jesus was. She loved the Lord so much because she understood how much she had been forgiven. Simon didn't love Jesus. Simon was looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, more than likely. He didn't love Jesus because he had not been forgiven of his sins. What gives Paul the passion to say, "I count not my life dear unto myself"? Because Paul had been redeemed. And Paul knew that his sins were many. And so, because he that is forgiven much, loveth much. And he that is forgiven little, loveth little. You see, the passion for faithfulness to Jesus comes from how much you have been forgiven and how much you understand your salvation is. And if you understand you were deserving of hell, and if God was just to you, He would have cast your soul into hell a long time ago. If you get a full grip of that, and if you get a hold of that fact, you'll have a passion to follow after and serve Jesus. But if you think, "I'm saved, everybody gets saved, you know, it's no big deal, lots of people are saved." If you think that your sins were few, you're not going to love Him much, which means you're not going to be very, very faithful to Him. One of the things that you find out when it comes to serving Christ that your faithfulness is in direct proportion to your love for Him. If you love Him, your faithfulness is in direct proportion to how much you understand you have been forgiven. Isn't that what Jesus said? He that loves little is forgiven little. He that loves much is forgiven much. Your faithfulness to God is directly proportional to how much you understand you've been forgiven from Him. So, if you have no passion for Jesus, no faithfulness, you're not willing to put Christ first in your life, it's because you haven't understood how much you have been forgiven. But if you understand how much you have been forgiven, you will put Christ first in your life. Love for Christ is the passion behind faithfulness. You will have a passion to be faithful to Christ when you understand you have been redeemed from the pits of hell. When you understand that if God was just, He would have thrown you into the pits of hell a long time ago. But you don't live there. And if your hope is not there, if your hope is in heaven, which you do not deserve, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. When you understand the gift of eternal life that Jesus has given you, you will be faithful. So all of these young people that come through the doors of this church and they come to youth group for a while and then they go out and you never see them again, why? Why can that happen? They have no passion for Christ. Why can they have no passion for Christ? Because they don't understand what they have been redeemed from, or they're not redeemed at all. Why is it that people aren't faithful to Christ? Because they don't understand what they have been redeemed from. Because if they understand, they will love the Lord just like Paul did. Him that loveth much is that does not understand. Now, not only do we have Paul, there are many others that have made these sacrifices for the cause of Christ. Great sacrifices. Look at the book of Mark in chapter number 10. Great sacrifices have been made for the cause of Christ. You know, you go to someone and you talk to them about their faithfulness to Christ, or you talk to them about serving the Lord or coming to church or whatever, and they've always got an excuse. Well, I got this going on, or this is more important, or that, or you know, they got this, or they got that, or you got something else. Okay. What you're telling me, or you're telling God, is that is more important than Christ. Because if you love Christ, your passion for Him will cause you to be faithful to Him. Listen to what the apostles had to say. Mark 10:28. It says this: Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. The apostles left everything behind to go and follow Jesus. Why would they do that? Why would they do that? Because they are redeemed not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible, to an inheritance undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. They understand what Jesus had done for them. Jesus Christ had forgiven them from their sins, and nothing they had in this world was more valuable to them than following Christ, their Redeemer. They left all and followed Him. Think about Stephen for a minute. You know, the interesting thing, we'll turn to the book of Acts in chapter number 7. What type of sacrifice was Stephen willing to make? Stephen, you see, he was just a deacon. Stephen was just a man who served inside the church. One thing about early Christians were that most of them were, if you were an early Christian, no matter what you were a lay preacher for Christ. It's just the way that it was. Everyone was a witness and a testimony testimony to what Jesus Christ had done for them. No one sat back and said, oh, I can't witness. I don't know what to tell anybody. Oh, I'm afraid to. No, everyone told about Jesus because they had been redeemed and they wanted to share with others how they could be redeemed and how they could have eternal life. And that's what Stephen did. Acts chapter number 7 and verse number 56 says, and he said, now they're going to stone him. Stephen preached a great message, by the way, to the people. And as he was preaching, they looked upon him. 6:15 says, and all they that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. He was brought before the Sanhedrin, and he was accused, and he told them of all the work that they had done and how that they had crucified Jesus. And through his testimony, they said they saw his face that had been the face of an angel. And he went and he told them all of the history and recounted all the history of the children of Israel. And he told them about Jesus and how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those things. And verse 54 says, and when they heard these things, well, what was the content of his message? Look, verse 51. You stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of your prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. He said, you crucified the just one. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They stoned Stephen to death. Stephen knew what the outcome of this was going to be. Stephen knew that it was not going to turn out well for him. Once he went before the Sanhedrin, they crucified Jesus. They're going to kill him, right? They had killed John the Baptist. They had killed some of the other apostles. Stephen knew this wasn't going to turn out good for him. But notice what he said. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Those who were stoning him, he basically asked God to be merciful to them. Lay not this sin to their charge. How could he be so forgiving? How could he preach that word knowing what the outcome was going to be? Well, first of all, he knew who Jesus was. He'd been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he knew that Jesus Christ was going to take him to heaven. Second of all, he knew that his work was bigger than their attacks. The work that he had to do for the cause of Christ was bigger than them taking his life. Love the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind. And it didn't matter that they were taking his life. He did it to be a witness. Who was standing there when Stephen was stoned? A young man by the name of Saul. Do you think the stoning of Stephen had an impact in Saul's life? As he said, lay not this sin to their charge, sort of like what Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. You think that had an impact? I believe it had a great impact. I believe this very thing that Saul witnessed is what the Holy Spirit kept bringing to his mind and convicting him of his sin. And telling him, why is Stephen so willing to be stoned? And the Holy Spirit telling Saul, look at what you have been raised and look at the Pharisees and look how you killed the just one. Look at the sins there. And the Holy Spirit's convicting Saul and his mind, he sees Stephen there on his knees and the stones being thrown upon Stephen and the gashes coming in Stephen's head and his blood beginning to pour out. And Saul seeing him there and Saul saying, why would that man do such a thing? Why would he make such a witness of Jesus knowing what the outcome is? And the Holy Spirit saying, because he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Holy Spirit convicting Saul by the testimony of Stephen. It had a great impact on the life of Saul. And Saul understood how much Stephen loved the Lord because of what the Lord had done for him. And he was willing. The Holy Spirit used that. And it convicted Paul of his sin. And Paul was saved by his grace. You see, we want to understand there were many who made this sacrifice. There were many others who made this same sacrifice. There's a man by the name of Polycarp who was a contemporary of John. Really, some attribute to him the reason that we have the New Testament is because of the work that Polycarp would do. But he would not burn incense to the Roman Empire. He refused to do so. All he had to do was go and take a piece of incense and light it and say, this is to the Roman Emperor. What's the harm in that? Well, he would be worshiping the Emperor instead of worshiping Jesus Christ. And he chose not to do it. And therefore, he was burned at the stake. Many throughout the ages, if you study history, you know that the history of churches, and particularly some of our Baptist forefathers, is that they were greatly persecuted. I was going to share with you some images. This is called Fox's Book of Martyrs. You can see all kinds of images of all the things that they did to people. Was it Bartholomew the Apostle that was skinned alive on a cross upside down for the cause of Christ? Those that would not accept infant baptism but would be rebaptized as an adult, some of them were permanently baptized. What does that mean? They held you under the water until you quit bubbling. They drowned you. There's a picture of them having a guy on the ground for Christ, and they had a wood awl that they was running through his eyeball. They would tie him on trees and pull them from limb to limb, the racks and all of these things. And people suffered these tragedies because they were witnessing for Christ. They would not recant their faith in Christ. Let me read just a couple. As Giles Tilleman was brought to the place of burning, where he saw a great heap of wood piled, he required the greater part thereof to be taken away and to be given to the poor. A little, said he, would suffice him. Also, seeing a poor man coming by as he went that lacked shoes, he gave him his shoes, saying, it is better, said he, so to do than to have his shoes burnt and the poor to perish for the cold. Standing at the stake, the hangman was ready to strangle him before, but he would not, saying that there was no such need that his pain should be mitigated. For I fear not, said he, the fire. Do not therefore as thou art commanded. And thus the blessed martyr, lifting up his eyes to heaven in the middle of the flame, died in the great lamentation of all that stood by. Peter Miakas was let down into a deep dungeon under the castle ditch, full of toads and filthy vermin. Shortly after, the Senate began to examine him of certain articles of religion, to whom, as he was about to answer boldly and expressly to every point, they, interrupting him, bade him say in two words either yea or nay. Then said he, if you will not suffer me to answer for myself in matters of such importance, send me to my prison again among my toads and frogs, which will not interrupt me while I talk with my Lord and my God. Master Wingfield said to Kirby, remember, the fire is hot. Take heed of thy enterprise, that thou take no more upon thee than thou shalt be able to perform. The terror is great, and the pain will be extreme, and life is sweet. Better it were betimes to stick to mercy while there is hope of life than to rashly to begin and to shrink. To whom Kirby answered, "All Master Wingfield, be it at my burning, and you say, there standeth a Christian soldier in a fire. For I know that fire and water, sword, and all other things are in the hands of God, and he will suffer no more to be laid upon us than he will give us strength to bear." When the time came that he should be brought out of Newgate to Smithfield, came to him Master Woodruff and asked him if he would revoke his evil opinion of the sacrament of the altar. Master Rogers answered and said, "That which I have preached I will seal with my blood." Then, quote, "Master Woodruff, thou art a heretic. That shall be known," quoteth Rogers, "at the day of judgment." "Well," quoteth Master Woodruff, "I will never pray for thee." "But I will pray for you," quotes Master Rogers. His wife and his children being 11 in number and 10 able to go, and one sucking on her breast, met him by the way as he went towards Smithfield. This sorrowful sight of his own flesh and blood could nothing move him, but that he was constantly and cheerfully took his death. When the fire had taken hold upon his legs and shoulders, he, as one feeling no smart, washed his hands in the flame as though it had been in cold water. And we could go on and read to you men and women, boys and girls, who have laid down their lives because they would not recant Jesus Christ and him crucified. Why? Why would they give their lives? Because they count not their lives dear unto themselves. Because they understand Jesus Christ has redeemed me. They were willing to lay down their life for him. You know, folks, we need to understand that there needs to be a passion for Christ. You see, love for Christ is the passion behind their sacrifice. You know, the story doesn't end there in the Dark Ages. You can go to modern day. There's a man by the name of Jim Elliot who his death was just recently recognized, or just celebrated, the anniversary. Let me read to you a little bit about Jim Elliot. While at Camp Wycliffe, Elliot practiced the skills necessary for writing down a language for the first time by working with a former missionary to the Quechua people. The missionary told him of a people called the Aka of Ecuador, a group of Ecuadorian indigenous people considered violent and dangerous to outsiders. Elliot remained unsure about whether to go to Ecuador or India until July. His parents and friends wondered if he might instead be more effective in youth ministry in the United States, but he considered the home church well-fed. He felt that international missions should take precedence. After the completion of the linguistic studies, Elliot applied for a passport and began to make plans with his friends Bill Cathers to leave for Ecuador. Finally, Elliot and Fleming arrived in Ecuador on February the 21st, 1952, with the purpose of evangelizing Ecuador's Quechua Indians. They first stayed in Quito and then moved to the jungle. Then they took up residence at the Shanda Mission. On October the 8th, 1953, he married fellow Wheaton alumna and missionary Elizabeth Howard. So Elliot and four other missionaries, Ed McCauley, Roger Yoderian, Pete Fleming, and their pilot Nate Saint, made contact from their plane with the Aka people using a loudspeaker and a basket to pass down their gifts. After several months, the men decided to build a base a short distance from the Indian village along the Correa River. There they were approached one time by a small group of Aka and even gave an airplane ride to one curious Akan whom they called George. Encouraged by these friendly encounters, they began to plan to visit the Aka people without knowing that the George had lied to the others about the missionaries' intentions. They had been warned not to go to these people. They had been warned to say, "These people are savages. If you go, you'll die." They said, "Oh no, we're going to go. We've made inroads with them." Here's what happens. Their plans were preempted by the arrival of a larger group of 10 Aukan warriors who killed Elliot and his four companions on January the 8th. Elliot's body was found downstream along with those others of the men except that of Ed McCauley, which was found even downstream. His journal entry for October the 28th, 1949 expresses his belief. Why would he do such a thing? Why would he go to a place knowing the chances were that he was going to die? His belief that his work was dedicated to Jesus was more important than his life. Written in his journal, he said that his work dedicated to Jesus was more important than his life. Here's his quote. You may have heard it. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Think about this. How many people today are trying to gain something that they cannot keep? They're trying to gain what this world has to offer. They're trying to gain position. They're trying to gain fame. They're trying to gain peace. They're trying to gain comfort. You can't keep that. Those things are fleeting. Anything that's in this world, you're trying to gain something that will not last. When the only thing that will last is what you've done for Jesus Christ. And you're giving that away. What holds eternal merit? You're giving that away for things that are in the world. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Could he keep his life? No. That life was in control of God. What could he not lose? His soul. He couldn't lose his soul. What could they do? What could they take from him? They could only take his life. They couldn't take his soul. And so he was willing even to surrender his life. So these people who might hear the gospel, what's the outcome of that? Through the efforts of his wife and the other survivors, the other widows, they have now gone, and the Auchins now have heard the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, and they, many of them, are now saved by the grace of God. Why? Because Jim Elliot and his friends were willing to go and make that first contact, even though it cost them their lives. Now there are many who are saved because of their sacrifices. Why? Because love for Christ is the passion behind their sacrifice. It's not too great a price to pay, especially when you realize, who was I before? I was lost and I was undone. I was on my way to a devil's hell. And Jesus redeemed me and he saved me by his glorious grace. We need to understand how important it is to follow after Christ and be faithful to Him, especially when we understand the sacrifices that were made for us. Understanding who the God of your salvation is and who the Savior is that obtained your salvation. If you understand how important that is, you will be willing to make those same type of sacrifices. You see, love involves sacrifice. Love involves honor. If you love God, it will be evidenced in your life. Not only by what you do, but what you don't do. But think about the things that you ought to do. If you love Christ, you ought to be a part of His church. If you love Christ, you ought to give what He has given to you. If you love Christ, you ought to tell others about Him. If you love Christ, you ought to be holy because He is holy. If you love Him, you ought to read about Him in His Word. If you love Him, you ought to be His disciple and practice self-discipline and mortify the deeds of the flesh. And we could go on and on and on and on and on. But there are many who have sacrificed all for the cause of Christ. And the whole reason behind that is because they love Christ much. Because they understand they have been forgiven much. Your faithfulness to Christ is in direct proportion to how much you understand that you have been forgiven by Him. There's nothing that I can do as your pastor than encourage you to love Him because of what He has forgiven you and the sacrifice He made so that you might live. And here's what I know. If you get a hold of that, no sacrifice is too great. You'll live holy life. You'll be faithful to Him. You'll put Him first in all things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's no doubt you will do those things because you love Him. But if you don't understand, you won't come to church. You won't be a part of His church. You won't put Him first in your life. You won't be faithful to Him because you don't understand how much you've been forgiven. The only thing I can do is try to encourage you to love Him because you understand how much He has forgiven you. And try to encourage you to understand that your faithfulness will be in direct proportion to your understanding of how much you have been forgiven. Heavenly Father, I pray that we all will understand how much we have been forgiven. That we'll understand the sacrifice that you have made. And God, not only that, but the gift that we have of eternal life, an inheritance undefiled, and that fate is not away, that is already reserved in heaven for us. God, I pray that you'll stir our hearts with love today when we understand the sacrifice that you have made for us. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray.